Good morning. So here we are, a new year and a new beginning, and I wish you all a very happy new year. I guess possibly some of you have made new year resolutions, even if the resolution is that you are not going to make any more new year resolutions. Because generally speaking, with most people, we make too many resolutions and keep none of them. I wonder how many of you have, on some previous New Year, gone out and bought some exercise equipment because you've made up your mind you're going to get into shape. And you went out, you got the equipment, or you bought the gym membership because you were really serious about this. And then a few months later, the equipment is gathering dust. Your gym ticket is lying unused on your table as evidence that one day you're going to get in shape. Because New Year resolutions come and they go just as quickly. Usually because there is no power in the life to accomplish them. But as Christians, I believe that the challenge that God wants us to tackle is to focus on spiritual changes rather than superficial resolutions. We need to discern God's vision for our lives and then commit to following that each day. But in order to embrace God's vision, we have to ask Him for it, first of all. We need to ask what God is saying to us as a church fellowship, and as well as to us as individuals as we start this new year. If we haven't yet asked that question, then can I encourage you to spend some time thinking, praying, meditating on this subject in the next week or two. Because at the end of January, we're going to be having a shared breakfast on a Saturday morning to consider the way ahead for us as a church. In times like these, we need more than ever to hear God's prophetic word to us in our situation. Otherwise, we risk becoming just a group of people meeting together every Sunday, doing the same thing week after week, with precious little conception of the reality of what God is doing, or what He's wanting to do, and what is on His agenda. I'm sure you're familiar with that old story of the two prisoners who shared the same small jail cell with no light at all except that which came in through the tiny cell window several feet above eye level. And with little else to do, both prisoners spent a great deal of time looking out of that small window. And as one man looked, he saw only bars. Those obvious, ugly, metallic reminders of the reality of his imprisonment. And with that grim perspective, from day to day he grew increasingly more discouraged, more bitter, angry, and hopeless. But by contrast, the other prisoner looked through that window and he focused on the stars. And as he gazed at those little sparkling points of light, hope welled up in his heart. And he began to think of the possibility of leaving the darkness of his cell and starting out a new life of freedom. One day. Now understand that those two prisoners were looking through the same window, but one saw bars and the other saw stars. And this difference in their vision made a huge difference in their lives. Of course, the fact is that vision always makes a difference. Vision holds incredible power. And all we have to do to see the proof of this principle is to look in our history books. History records the fact that in 1789, a man named William Wilberforce stood before Parliament and he eloquently cried out for the day when men, women, children would no longer be bought and sold like farm animals. And, you know, each year for the next 18 years, his bill in Parliament was defeated. But he continued his tireless campaign against slavery. And finally, in 1833, just 4 days before his death, Parliament passed a bill completely abolishing slavery in the British Empire. If you move forward in time, many of you will probably recall in 1963 when Martin Luther King stood on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial and he shared his vision of a world without prejudice, hatred, or racism. And he spoke these famous words, "I have a dream, a vision, that my four children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the colour of their skin, but by the content of their character." And although Dr. King was later cruelly assassinated, his dream lives on still, to the extent that a few years ago Barack Obama became the first African-American president of the United States. So even in human terms, history demonstrates that vision can make all the difference. It's an incredible, powerful, motivational force. The energy that creates action, the fire that ignites the passion of people. But how important it is to have God's vision. And as God's people here in Llanishan, we need to harness the power of God's vision. Not human vision, but what God wants to do in our lives, in our church, and in our community, so that we can join with him in furthering his eternal kingdom. So how do we do that? How do we find God's vision for our local church? Well, this is where I think we have to only read these verses which John read from Matthew's Gospel to get an idea of what God's priorities are. In verse 35 of Matthew chapter 9, it says, "Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and sickness." And when you read the Gospels, every time you catch up with Jesus, he's either preaching, he's teaching, or he's healing. That was Jesus's public ministry. That's what he does today. That is what he's commissioned the church to do. And New Year's Day is, in a sense, I think, an ideal Sunday for us to recapture our roots, recapture our marching orders, as it were, our commission from our God. And if we are to accomplish the tasks that God's called us to, we do actually need to filter our plans through this one question. Does this activity fulfill one of the purposes that God has given us? Research has shown that 89% of churchgoers believe that church exists for meeting their own and their family's needs and desires. But when you read the scriptures, you realize that the church also exists for reaching the unchurched. And I believe God gives all of us opportunities as his people to be involved in relational evangelism and witness. Sometimes all that it takes is our willingness to walk across the room. And whenever God does give me the opportunity or chance to share my faith, it's an incredibly fulfilling thing. Those are the moments in life when you feel more alive than at any other time, when you can share the love and the power of God. And my prayer for 2017 is that more of us will be receptive to those kind of witness opportunities and will be willing to walk across the room, talk to your neighbour over the garden fence, or in the queue at Tesco's, or on the bus. This year, let's grasp the vision to look at the people that God puts in our sphere of influence. It might be your hairdresser, or your neighbour, your house cleaner, whoever. And to ask yourself, do they know my Jesus? And then ask God to give the opportunities to nudge them towards faith in him. Because it's important that we never forget that God has called us not only to be a church where we grow spiritually, but also a church where we should be growing the kingdom of God numerically as well, by reaching out to those who are not yet believers. And this is where we need the reminder of being challenged about our vision. Have you ever thought what God could do through you to influence our own generation? Can you imagine for a moment what the 12 disciples thought when Jesus, shortly before he died, made this promise to them? He said, "I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing." That's in John chapter 14 and verse 12. "Anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing." When he said that, around the upper room where they were meeting sat Peter, who had almost drowned trying to walk on water, and Philip, who had just thrown up his hands in despair when stating the impossibility of buying enough bread to feed a multitude of 5,000 people. And Andrew, who with a number of the other disciples could not heal a boy who was demon-possessed whilst Jesus was up on the mountain of Transfiguration. And yet to each of these 12 disciples, Jesus said, "You can continue the work I have been doing." And his promise is the same to you and me. He calls us to dream great dreams of what we can do to impact the world for his glory. And if we're like the disciples, I guess we might well be thinking, well, how on earth is this possible? Well, the key is twofold. First of all, because Christ was going to the Father, he assured his disciples on that night before he died that he would send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to indwell all believers. Christ would now continue his work through us if we daily live in the fullness of the Spirit. And then second, Christ qualified his promise with a condition. You've got to notice that he said, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. So the Lord challenges us to have faith. Doesn't necessarily mean more faith, but perhaps even just to exercise the faith that we have in him. It is an ongoing faith, day by day. And that is what enables us to grasp God's vision. I find that really helpful. The eye of faith sees things that cannot be seen with physical eyesight. So when we look at our church, think of it in 5 years' time. This is something I suggested at the annual meeting, not the last one, but the one before. Think of what our church ought to be like in 5 years' time. What do you see? What is the invisible reality that you want to see visibly manifest in 5 years' time? How would you like to see Llanishan Evangelical Church, say, in 2022? How do you want to see our community? A neighbourhood, then. What is it you want to see? And what do you believe, much more importantly, God wants to see? The novelist and great British thinker Jonathan Swift once said this. He said, "Vision is the art of seeing things invisible." And in biblical terms, Hebrews 11 reminds us that faith is the substance of things not yet seen. It's the product of faith to see the invisible. Some years ago, at the opening of Disney World in Florida, Mrs. Walt Disney gave the inaugural speech. Her husband now having passed away. And the interviewer said to her, "I wish Dr. Disney could have seen all of this." And Mrs. Disney replied, "He did." And I find that inspirational. It wasn't yet built, but he saw it. That's how we should be seeing the kingdom of God in our midst. Go back to vision. Vision is the art of seeing things invisible by faith. And you know, vision is absolutely vital if we want to see revival in the church in Britain in the coming years. To have a vision of what God can do in energizing the people of God to reach out to the lost. Because lost people matter to God. We all believe that, don't we? That is vital. So we need faith. We need the fullness of the Holy Spirit to exercise that faith. You know, the disciples once said to Jesus, "Lord, increase our faith." I wonder if you've ever prayed that prayer. Faith is a seed, and like all seeds, it has the ability to germinate and grow. And faith is what brings our vision into reality. You see, you can have faith that your sins are forgiven by what Jesus has done for us through his death and resurrection. And I hope you all do have that faith. But that is only the start. It is often easier to have faith in something that can't be seen or verified than it is to have faith in something that can be observed and measured. I mean, do you have faith that your loved ones will come to put their faith and trust in Jesus? Do you have faith when you pray for healing for someone? Do you have faith that this church will grow? That is a lot harder, isn't it? Because all the tangible evidence seems to point against it. And it's in these kind of contexts that we need to grow our faith. For a long, long time, many Christians have just held to the initial faith that amounts to little more than, say, a ticket to heaven. Whereas we need to come to the place where we have as much confidence that God has answered these other sorts of prayers as we have in our belief that our sins have been forgiven. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, it says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And I hope that this year, as a church, we will together build our faith through the word of God. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2, it says this, "For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." My prayer is that that will never be said of our church fellowship. This is a church where the gospel is preached, but it only really profits those who get stuck into the word and who build their faith in Christ. And then we reach out with much greater effectiveness to a world in need. The other vital dimension, of course, is prayer. Back in that passage from Matthew chapter 9, Jesus says in verse 38, "Ask the Lord of the harvest." Ask. That's the place we've always got to start, by asking the Lord, by praying. And prayer is the bedrock of the church. The weekly church prayer meeting, the hour of power, the prayer times in your own devotional time with God, the prayer between twos and threes. I remember, it's about 20 years ago now, the Sunday Telegraph carried a full-page article about the decline in church attendance in Britain. And the headline of this article was "The Church on Its Knees." And when I saw it, I thought immediately, that's not the problem, it's the solution. The church on its knees. If ever there is a time for God's people to call on the name of the Lord, it must be now. And I heard of a church fairly recently where they longed for growth, spiritually and numerically, but nothing seemed to be happening. And then they had the idea of cancelling all their midweek meetings and activities and home groups to spend time praying instead for 1 week. And from that time, their church started to grow. And it has done that again. Every time they repeated that exercise, it has grown further. And that isn't really a very difficult thing to do, is it? Jesus said, "Ask the Lord of the harvest." I remember Billy Graham saying that the three keys to revival are prayer, prayer, and prayer. And that sums it up. But those keys are only effective when they are implemented. We can touch God through prayer, but only when we actually take the time to pray. We've got to plan to pray and then implement what we actually believe by doing it. That's what every church needs. Jesus said that prayer would be a central and distinguishing mark of his church. And then we begin to see the vision being realized. I don't know whether you have any dreams or plans of what God might do with your life or through your life, but Jesus challenges us to share his agenda, to put into effect his priorities. When he says, "You can do even greater things than I have done through my Spirit who indwells you." He doesn't intend for us to sit idly by and wait for the second coming. He wants us to be involved in these greater things so that those dreams can become a reality. William Carey might be a name familiar to some of you. He upset the status quo of the church in his day when he proposed sending missionaries from Britain to evangelize other parts of the world. And older Christians told him to give up his preposterous ideas. And William Carey countered their negativity and doubt by writing, "Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God." And like William Carey, God wants us to attempt great things for him to reach our generation. And over the years, God has challenged me to stretch my vision in that sort of way. Something I learned from God some years ago was simply this: that you can't have a vision for God until you have had a vision of God. That, I think, is really the message of Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah had that great revelation of God in the temple. And maybe the place to start for each one of us at the beginning of 2017 is to renew our walk with God as we catch a fresh glimpse of him again in his holiness, in his majesty, in his glory, so that we're then inspired and challenged to do what God could do through us to win others to himself. If you think for a moment of all the people in Cardiff who have not accepted the gospel and who have no personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Many have never even heard the gospel explained to them in a way they can understand. So what specific ways can we contribute to remedying that terrible lack? Do we need to rediscover how to touch our community in fresh and creative ways? Here's a question for us to be thinking through in the coming weeks. What is God's purpose in Llanishan Evangelical Church being situated here, where it is? Here we are in the middle of the Fishguard Estate. Is that just an historical coincidence? Or does God have a particular purpose in us being where we are in 2017? If we drew a circle of a half mile or so radius round Llanishan Evangelical Church, could we meaningfully justify a claim to be having any influence or impact on our neighbourhood here? In the workplaces, in the schools, in the businesses, in the homes? If the church wasn't here, would people on this estate be impacted at all? Would they even notice if we weren't here? And so I believe our vision needs to be to have a community of people who are captivated by our desire to share the Father's love with the lost. God doesn't really want any other kind of church. And I don't want to be part of a church that is only into maintenance or just surviving. So many churches are like that. And I'm sure that, like me, you want to be part of a radical community that's in love with the Lord Jesus, sharing the Father's love in creative ways with those who don't know the Lord. God knows the plans he has for us. That is a text from Jeremiah that is often used at the beginning of a new year. I know the plans I have for you, saith the Lord, plans for good. And he has plans for us both as individuals and as a church. And a happy new year means fitting into his plans rather than pursuing our own. Someone once said that Christmas is all about God's commitment to us. And New Year is all about our commitment to him. After all, when it comes to reaching a lost world, God doesn't have a plan A, a plan B, and a plan C. He only has one plan. That's the Church of Jesus Christ, which is you and me. Let's bow our heads and pray. Dear Lord, we do love you, and our desire as we start this new year is to obey you. Help us to be doing the right things this year. We pray that we won't end up chasing the wrong goals. Some of us have been at this church for many years. Others are much more recent. But you are the one who brings us together, and each person has a part that you want them to play. And in the coming days and weeks, would you help us as we take stock and think about these priorities for our lives and for our church? Would you give us wisdom, strength, and grace? And help us to take to heart those words of Jesus, now that you know these things. You'll be blessed if you do them. So may we please you and glorify you in all we do. Amen.